This morning we're going to continue with our studies in portraits of the past, and we'll complete the first section of that next Sunday in God's will. And that'll take us through all of 1 Samuel. So if you've been with us, we've been traveling through the book of 1 Samuel and noticing various individuals in this section of God's Word, and learning lessons from them. Let's turn this morning, if you will, to 1 Samuel and to chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Reading in verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 8. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." Turn over to page 2 to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 17. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done, and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then he may accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Gracious God, our Father, this morning we do pray that you would help us to learn important lessons for our lives today. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. After World War I, Billy Mitchell showed the whole world the power of the air over the Navy, and he undertook some experiments to show that air power, even in that day, could be effective against the warships of that day, and some were sunk in that experiment. As a result of Billy Mitchell showing the power of air over the Navy battleships, warships, he was court-martialed. And it just wasn't fair what happened to Billy Mitchell in that situation. Sometimes women in the workplace perform exactly the same tasks as men do, but they don't receive the pay that men receive for doing that job. It just isn't fair that women are not paid equal pay for equal jobs. In the job place again, sometimes individuals are exposed to health hazards. Asbestos. Just now, the vibration of machinery in connection with the hands to impair an individual. It just isn't fair to be physically impaired in doing our job in the workplace. Just now, management in baseball and players in baseball are arguing over big bucks and who'll get the most. And it just isn't fair for baseball fans like me and you to be deprived of seeing the Yankees win the World Series in this last year. It just isn't fair. It just isn't fair that Fitch football team should go 10-0 and not get into the States and show that they're the best in the state. It just isn't fair that after I spent all that time on the garden, digging it up, planting, cultivating, watering, weeding, that the woodchucks could come out and wipe out my peas and wipe out my beans, wipe out my broccoli. It just isn't fair. There are a lot of things in life, my friend, that just aren't fair. God hasn't promised us that life would be fair. The important thing is, how do you respond when we are unfairly treated? How do we respond when it just isn't fair for us? And I'm sure everyone here this morning can identify with the fact that sometimes in life, it just hasn't been fair. I am not responsible for how other people treat me, but I am responsible as to how I respond to how they treat me. I am not unresponsible, but I'm accountable. And we need to understand this morning that God has called us, His people, to respond in a different way than the world responds around us. We find in the world system that when it isn't fair, I lash back and I try to get even. But God's way is a better way, a way of forgiveness and a way of blessing and a way of good to those who persecute us. In the story of David, as we look at his portrait once again, we see an individual who was treated very, very unfairly. And so we can learn from him this morning, hopefully. And I want us to learn how he responded in these situations and how I might respond and how you might respond today. David honored God in the defeat of Goliath, the great champion of the Philistines. And what did he receive for honoring God and going forth to glorify God in that battle? Saul the king turned his back on David. Because of envy, Saul turned his back on the great hero of Israel and the deliverer of Israel at that point in time. But although David had honored God in that battle and the king had turned against him, David kept his focus on the Lord. Now, that's the first thing that's important, to keep our focus on God in times when we are unfairly treated. It is so easy for me to focus on the person who is saying things that are not true about me. It is so easy for me to focus my attention on that individual who is seemingly trying to cut me down. It is so easy for me to look at the circumstances, the situation, the unfair treatment that I'm receiving. But David kept his focus upon the Lord. And that's what I need to do. And that's what you need to do in times when we are unfairly treated. Do not look at others. Do not look at the situation. Keep your eyes upon the Lord, and the Lord will enable you to keep a right spirit and attitude through that very difficult, difficult time. Now David, although he was stuffed, as it were, by Saul, and Saul was envious of him, Saul was angry in respect to him, David still served Saul faithfully. David served him faithfully in a personal way by ministering to him when Saul was upset. You remember, evil moods came upon Saul. And he was very distressed. And they sought for someone who would come and play the harp and play soothing music to soothe the king in his temper tantrums and so on. David was that individual. And although Saul was against him, David was for Saul in the sense of ministering to him in a personal way to try to help him with his problems and his difficulties. And so David was faithful in serving Saul by trying to soothe him and minister to him in those troubled times. Not only personally, but publicly. Saul was the king, and he needed those to go out and fight the battles of the nation. And David was faithful in his military activity at that time and led the soldiers in victory after victory upon the dangerous battlefields of that particular time. So David was faithful in serving Saul, both privately and publicly, even though Saul was against him and was trying to do him in. So although David was serving him faithfully, Saul, all the more, sought to kill and to destroy David. Not only now was he envious of him and angry in respect to him, but he definitely sought to kill him and to destroy him. He sought to kill him, first of all, by himself. Twice, Saul took a spear and hurled it at David as David was playing his harp to calm Saul's troubled spirit. Twice, David eluded the spear. David not only was afflicted by Saul directly, but Saul then involved his family in trying to destroy David. And he told his son, Jonathan, to do everything he could to kill David. He told his daughter, Michal, that she might ensnare David and destroy him. He employed his family in his destructive plots against David. Not only so, but he initiated various plots to destroy David. First of all, by telling David, I'll give you Michal as your wife if you'll go out and defeat 100 Philistines and bring me the evidence that you've done that. So David and his men went out and defeated 200 Philistines and brought back the evidence that they had accomplished this task. It was Saul's purpose, of course, that in sending David out to bring back 100 Philistine scalps, so to speak, that David would be killed in doing that. The plot was ineffective. Then Saul laid a plot to entrap David in his own house and employed his daughter Michal in that plot. But fortunately, Michal loved David, and she helped deliver him from that plot. Then Saul himself thought he had David entrapped in Samuel's house, and he sent various men, and he himself went to try to take David. Every effort he made seemed to fail. Finally, Saul turned to his military, and he took soldiers out into the field and tracked David down as one would hunt for a fox or a coon or whatever. He went after David to try to kill him, and again God delivered him out of his hands. So Saul was making every possible attempt that he could to destroy David. What does David do? Here as this man seeks to destroy him, David has two opportunities to kill Saul. On one occasion, David and his men were way back in a cave, and Saul came into that very same cave. He laid aside his cloak, and David crept up and cut a corner off his cloak. And then as Saul went out, as we read this morning, David showed him the piece of cloth that he had cut from his cloak, and he said, Saul, why are you hunting me? I've done you no wrong. Why are you trying to destroy me? I had an opportunity to kill you, but I did not do it. My men urged me to kill you, and I did not do it. David said, Saul, why are you trying to destroy me? David spared his life. Again, on another occasion, as Saul was tracking him, as Saul and his men went into camp for the night and went to sleep, the guards also went to sleep. David and one of his men crept into the camp right up to where Saul was lying, and his companion said, let me drive a spear through him. One stroke, and it'll be over. One stroke, and all your trouble will be past. David restrained him and said, no, you're not to do that. So they took a canteen of Saul's and a spear and took it away, and the next morning showed that they were there and had the opportunity to kill him, but did not do it. David twice spared Saul's life. His afflictor, the individual who was trying to destroy him, David spared his life. Question, How do I respond in situations like this? Do I try to get even? Do I try to lash back and to bash the person who is ill-treating me? Or do I seek to spare them and hopefully to bless them and to do them good? David acted for God in this situation, and God calls upon us to act in that same way. Now, David also not only had Saul as an afflictor, as he was out in the field with his men trying to survive. At one time they were hungry and they were weary. And there was a man by the name of Nabal who had many herds and many flocks. And during the course of David's and his men's fleeing from Saul, they had protected the flocks and herds of Nabal. They had done good to this man Nabal. And now, at a time when they were hungry and famished and needing help, David said, well, maybe I can go to Nabal and he will give us some food and he will give us some help. So he sent servants to Nabal and said, look, we have protected you. We have cared for you. We have done good to you. We're in need. Can you give us some food? And Nabal insulted the servants that he sent and did not respond positively at all to David's request. David was overwhelmed with a desire to bash back at him. But at that point in time, Nabal's wife came out with some servants and some food. She had been told what had happened. And she presented the food and supplies to David and his men. And she said to David, do not take this matter into your own hands. Why will you spoil your reputation? Why will you act badly as my husband has acted? Don't do it, David. And David accepted counsel from Abigail, Nabal's wife, at a crucial time when he was just about to act badly in that situation. Question for me is this. Am I able to accept counsel at times when things are tense and tight? Or do I disregard and not receive counsel that is given and go ahead anyway, in that self-determined way that I have and that you have possibly? David, to his credit, was able to receive counsel and restrained his hand from striking back at a difficult and a crucial time. I need to accept counsel at difficult times like that. You need to accept counsel at difficult times like that. You need some objective input to help you from acting poorly and badly in situations like this. It's not easy to accept counsel. I remember a number of years ago up at Camp Berea when it was a windy day on the lake. And as I looked out, I said to Elsie, oh boy, that'd be a great day to go out in one of those sunfish and sail out there. And boy, we'll just by tip right over. It'll be really great, you know, and we'll have wonderful fun. And I'd never really had that fun before. I saw plenty of the kids having that fun, but I never had that fun. I'm a fun-loving guy, if you haven't realized before. And so I said, let's go for it. And so we went down there and to get a sunfish, and the lifeguard said, no, he said, you don't go out today. It's too rough. And I said, oh, it's all right. The guy worked for me, you see. And so I said, no, it's okay. It's all right. And so we got the sunfish freed from its anchor and got the sail up, managed to get it up. And then we started to push out. You know what? The wind was blowing so strong and in the direction, so I could not get 10 feet off of the shoreline as hard as I would try. And by that time, half the camp was up there watching and laughing, and I just blew it. And I made a fool of myself. Why? Because I would not receive counsel. It's important to be able to receive counsel to keep us from acting inappropriately and to responding negatively to those who act in negative ways toward us. So David was able to receive counsel. I need to be able to receive counsel. In another situation, David had provided positive and caring leadership for a number of men, 400, and then the number grew to about 800, twice that number. And David had provided good and caring and loving leadership for them. But later on in the course of events, David and his men had been away from their home city of Ziklag. And during that time, the Amalekites had come in and taken their wives and their possessions away. And they came back and found nothing left in the city. So these men who had been cared for by David, who had been led in positive leadership by David, they turned against David. They rebelled against him. And they were ready to stone him. Even as when the spies way back in the history of Israel had come back from the land and said it's a good land, but we can't go in and take it. You remember that? And Moses and Caleb and Joshua all were saying, God is with us. We can go in and do it. Let's have faith in God. And they were ready to stone Moses and Caleb and Aaron and Joshua. Here in this situation, these men were ready to stone David, who had done nothing but good for them, laid out his life for them. What happened? At this point in time, David found strength in the Lord. David found his strength in the Lord. You know, sometimes he's the only one that we can find our strength in. He's the only one that understands. He's the only one that can give us the help that we need to hang in there through a very, very difficult situation. So you and I need to learn to find our strength in the Lord in times of difficulty. So just by way of review now, David had honored God in the killing of Goliath and delivering of the nation. He had received nothing but Saul's opposition. He had done good to Saul, privately and publicly. But Saul sought to kill him. But David spared his life. He had done good to Nabal, but Nabal wouldn't return good to him. When David would reciprocate against him, he received counsel and did not do so. And David's men turned against him after David had provided good and positive and caring leadership and were ready to stone him, but David found strength in the Lord. David was treated unfairly. David was not treated in a kindly way. David was oppressed and afflicted. David was maligned and misrepresented. David was the object of the unfair treatment of individuals all down the line. But David found his strength in the Lord. David kept his focus on the Lord. David was able to receive counsel. David was able to spare those who afflicted him. David was doing good to those who were his persecutors, to those who were his afflictors. What a wonderful model he is for us. We need to ask ourselves, do I respond in this way to all the unfair treatment that I receive? What are the spiritual lessons then? I think they're very obvious. Big spiritual lesson. One spiritual lesson this morning is simply this. We are called upon by God to do good, to bless those who afflict us. We are not to act towards other people as they act badly toward us. First of all, we have the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus taught as recorded in Matthew and chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So the Lord's teaching from beginning of his ministry to the end was that we should love those who persecute us. We should seek to benefit those who seek to do us in. Good illustration of that in the Old Testament is Joseph. You remember his afflictors were within his same own family. Sometimes our afflictors are within our own family. These were his brothers who were jealous of him. Jealousy and envy is a terrible sin that drives people to do terrible things. And so Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery. They would at first have killed him, but they found a way to make money and get rid of him at the same time. And so they sold him into slavery. But David was preserved by God in Egypt And finally, those same brothers stand before him in desperate need. They are in need of food because there's a great famine over the whole land. And David is now the prime minister in Egypt. He has the power to give them food or to withhold it from them. He gives them all that they need. Not only so, over a period of time, he gradually reveals to them who he is. He knew immediately who they were. They did not know who he was. But finally, he revealed himself to them, and as they were filled with fright, here's the brother. Here's the one that we sold into slavery. Here's the one that we did away with. What's he going to do with us now? Joseph says, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. So Joseph acted in the mode that Jesus taught. Joseph acted in the mode that David acted out in his life. Joseph forgave those who afflicted him. Now the Lord's teaching was, of course, made in personalized form in his own example. As Jesus is nailed to the cross there at Calvary, Jesus' words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Through the cross, through the terrible act of men against God, God's love has been released to all mankind. Because of what man have done to God, God in turn has brought blessing to mankind. Men hated God. Men rejected God. God loves men. God forgives men. So Jesus in the cross and through the cross brings to us the greatest illustration of good in place of evil, instead of evil, that we may think of. Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, follows in the pattern of Jesus. Remember, as they are about to stone Stephen, Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge. Stephen's spirit of forgiveness reached out to those who were seeking to destroy him. So we have the Holy Spirit's further teaching of this same principle in the Word of God. And I would like you to turn with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 12, because I want God's Word to speak to us this morning directly as I comment upon it, but the Word of God is so powerful in itself. Romans chapter 12, and you will realize that in the letters of the New Testament, we have the teachings of Jesus amplified and clarified, if you will, or made more full. I should say it in that way, I guess. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Skip down to verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now that figure of speech there refers to the fact that in Egypt, for example, back in the ancient days, one would signify their repentance by having a pan of burning charcoal upon their head. A repentant person would signify repentance by walking with a pan of burning charcoal on one's head, balancing it on one's head. That was symbolizing and signifying repentance in that ancient culture. So very likely that passage refers to that particular practice in that day. In other words, as we do good to those who do ill to us, we may bring conviction to their minds. We may cause them to realize that they have done evil to us. Now remember, David tried to do this with Saul. He said to Saul, why are you doing this to me? I have done nothing to you. Why are you trying to kill me? I'm just a flea. I'm a nobody. What are you pursuing me to destroy me for? David was trying to stir his mind up to realize that he was doing wrong, that he was doing that which was contrary to God's will. And so, as we do good to our afflictors, hopefully they will realize their error, their wrong, and will repent of it, and we will be able to achieve reconciliation. Bottom line, verse 21, Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does that mean? Well, evil many times is personified in you or me or someone else, in Saul, in David's life in this case, in Joseph's brothers in his situation, and you know who is abusing you. You know who is afflicting you or who has abused or who is or has afflicted you. You know who is doing evil to you, see? Well, now, evil being personified, that is moving through individuals, evil moving through individuals comes to me through this individual. Now, if I return evil to that individual who is doing evil to me, I am being overcome by evil. Evil has this individual in its grasp here. So this person is an evil doer. This person does evil to this individual over here. And this individual returns evil to this first evil doing person. Now we have two individuals doing evil. Do you understand? Do not be overcome by evil. How am I overcome by evil? By myself becoming an evil doer. If it is unfair, it's just not fair what's happened to me in this situation, that situation, the other situation. If I respond in evil doing, then evil now has twice as many people doing evil. Two instead of one, so on. So evil multiplies. Evil is rampant. Evil wins the day as individuals become evil doers as evil is done to them. Rather, it says, overcome evil with good. So as evil is done to me and I return good to the one who has done evil to me, then my goodness to that evil person hopefully will bring repentance to them, will cause their minds to be stirred, and they will repent of their evil doing, and they, evil doers, will become good doers. They will become doers of good. This contest, this battle is going on every day in our homes, in our workplaces, in our social circles, in our churches. There is evil, the evil one, Satan, seeks to do evil through you and through me. And as evil comes to me, I in turn either become an evil doer or one who says, evil is stopping right here. I'm going to bless. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to do good. I'm going to seek that person's benefit and blessing. And I become a good doer, and hopefully the evil doer will repent and become a good doer as well. So the word of God is clear, is it not? Do not repay anyone. Oh, but Mr. Ward, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know how persistent it is. You don't know how unfair it is. You don't know how deep it hurts. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil. God doesn't want you to be an evil doer. He wants you to be a good doer because God is a good doer. He is not an evil doer. And Jesus at the cross was done evil. He was done in. He was afflicted. He was persecuted. He was maligned. He was crucified. But from that, the good and blessing of God has come to you and to me. Now that's what Peter Paul says to us. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see that the same theme is repeated by the Holy Spirit through another writer of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, and a reading, if you will, in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now here is a slave, and he has a master who is a cruel, evil, inconsiderate, insensitive master. And God calls upon the Christian slave to submit and to positive responses and obedient responses to that master, even though he is cruel and harsh. Verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. It just isn't fair. A man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. It's part of the Christian calling, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Why and how did Christ suffer? Because of evil that he did? No! Because of evil that was done to him, unjustly. It just wasn't fair. But Jesus suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't do anything wrong. But they hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Key. Instead, he entrusted himself to him, God his Father, who judges justly. The Lord Jesus did not take the matter into his own hands. He committed the matter to his Father, who in his own time and way would make things right. David Ward, people of the chapel this morning, you and I must understand that God does not call upon us to take our crisis situations when we have been into our own hands and to retaliate and to try to make them right. We are to commit this issue to the Lord and allow him to work it out in his own time and in his own way. So, as we apply this to ourselves this morning, we need to say then, in respect to those in family, social circles, and workplace, and church who are abusing me or have abused me or have afflicted me, I will not withdraw. I will not withdraw. Now, there's two ways to withdraw. Number one, inwardly. We withdraw inwardly as we go into denial. That is not an appropriate response to when evil is done to us. I will not inwardly withdraw. I will not outwardly withdraw. You've heard the saying, there's two responses when you're in time of trouble and have been afflicted. One is to flee and the other is to fight. Neither are appropriate responses. We are to neither flee nor are we to fight. Neither are appropriate responses. So we are not to withdraw inwardly in denial. We are not to withdraw outwardly by isolation. Isolation. Right now, are there some people who you avoid? Are there some people who you don't want to come into contact with? Okay, let God the Holy Spirit speak to you about this whole situation as to how it needs to be made straight. I will not withdraw. Secondly, I will confront in love and in a forgiving spirit. I will confront. The whole of the Bible tells us that when we have done wrong or wrong is done to us, we need to confront. And we need to face the individuals, even as David did with Saul. He said, Saul, what are you doing? I have done nothing to you. Let's get this worked out. Let's put it behind us. Of course, Saul kept on in the same mode. He did not repent. He did not change. Nonetheless, David did everything he could to bring about a reconciliation. What hinders you from confronting an individual in your home, in your social circle, in your workplace, in your church, whom you are avoiding at this point in time. Why can you not sit down and reasonably before God in a spirit of love and forgiveness, whatever the issue may be, and to find it resolved in the love and compassion of Jesus Christ? I will confront in love and forgiveness. Thirdly, I will seek to do them good. To every possibility, no matter what has been done to me, I will seek the good. I will seek the benefit. I will seek the blessing. I will seek the enhancement. I will seek the building up of that individual. Husbands and wives, there's conflict in some of your homes. And you need to realize that you need to seek the benefit and good of your mate and not to insist on your rights and not to insist on what you feel has been done to injure you and so on. Confront in love and then seek to do good and to bless the one who is afflicting you. Fourthly and finally and very importantly, I will commit the issue to the Lord. I will not pursue it. I will not make it my federal case, so to speak. I will commit this issue to the Lord. I will be patient and wait upon Him for His time and His way. And David had to wait quite some time before God worked things out. But you can be sure that if you take God's path and if you do God's will in these things, that God will work things out to His glory and the mutual blessing of all involved. Is there someone you need to forgive? Someone you need to start doing good to? Someone you need to bless? That someone is that one who has afflicted you, who has abused you, that one whom you are avoiding, that one whom you are bitter about, that someone you seek to write off. Do you need today to call, to visit, to write, to get together with that individual, and to get right before the Lord? God calls us not to continue to be an instrument of evil, but to be an instrument of good and to bring reconciliation in our lives, even with those who afflict us. Now look, David was never reconciled to Saul. It was not David's fault. Saul would not be reconciled to him. Saul never changed his attitude toward him. But David did what God would have him to do. Therefore, among other things, David could say, "This is a man after my own heart." God wants me and you to be men and women after His own heart, so there can be binding together in our homes, in our workplaces, in our social circles, and in our church. May God grant it for His name's sake.